Now, we're still in the book of Romans. We've been there a little while. So if you'll take your Bibles tonight, we will go to the 10th chapter, the great 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And tonight, with this 10th chapter, we begin into what I just think of many times as the miracle of the heart, the new birth, the greatest miracle of all miracles, the new birth. A man can be dead in trespasses and sins without God and without hope in one moment, and the next moment have eternal life. As we begin into the 10th chapter, you'll see the greatness of this develop and the simplicity of it. In our last session, we closed with the speaking of the stumbling stone and the rock of offense in verse 33 of the 9th chapter. And the stumbling stone, I told you, was that they stumbled at justification by believing. It was just too easy. That's why they stumbled at it. That you could be justified in God's sight by believing. That was the stumbling stone. And in that justification, that you would receive the righteousness of God without the law. It was absolutely just too easy for them. And that's why the rock of offense was Jesus Christ. His first coming was the rock of offense as the Messiah. The word offense is the Greek word skandalon, skandalon, which is transliterated into our English word scandal. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ was scandalous, the rock of offense. His first coming was just a rock of offense for them, like the second coming is to many people today. It is just an offense. It's scandalous. And so, the stumbling stone and the rock of offense. But it says, whosoever, it's whosoever, Jew or Gentile, whosoever believeth, believes in what Christ did, what Christ accomplished, shall not be ashamed, or as it literally is, shall not be disappointed in his expectations. You see, the deliberate ignorance of God's word and the pride and the boasting in the hearts of the children of Israel is what killed Israel. Their deliberate ignorance of God's word. It is not that they had not heard or heard enough to believe. You see, in 10:18, it says, I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. It isn't that they didn't hear or hear enough. It's simply they desired to be deliberately ignorant of God's word. And they increased their pride because of their work or their works, and they boasted. And that's what killed Israel. Now, the Gentiles were ignorant too, but they had no pride. Didn't have anything to have any pride in. Had no oracles given to them. But they just naturally believed. The Gentiles did. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Heart's desire literally is good pleasure. The Greek word is eudokia, E-U-D-O-K-I-A. E-U-D-O-K-I-A. My heart's desire, good pleasure, and prayer to God. The word to intrigued me. It is the word pros, P-R-O-S. Look at the position of the Apostle Paul in relationship to God. Prayer to God. It's a fantastic truth. It's in the essence of come boldly before the throne of God in prayer. That's the essence. And that preposition is just dynamic in here. To God for Israel, in favor of, or in the place of. Now, the word for is the preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R. The That's in the place of, that's one of the translations of. Now, according to Bullinger, the word Israel is the word them. The Greek texts, most ancient ones, he says, do not have. Do any of you have a Bullinger Bible? Mm-hmm. I think he has that in a footnote. Yep. Exactly what does he say?
The texts read them.
The texts read them. Okay. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them. And we know that them is Israel. So what he's talking about is that they might be saved. The preposition I-C-I-S. That they might be saved. The word saved is the word soterion. S-O-T-E-R-I-A-N. It literally means to be delivered. A literal translation that I've worked out according to usage of all these wonderful words in verse 1 is, brethren, the good pleasure in my heart and with a view of my intercession boldly before God is on behalf of them, parentheses, Israel, end of parentheses, that they might be delivered, parentheses, from blindness, end of parentheses. I think that is the truth of that verse and its great literal, according to usage, accuracy. The good pleasure in Paul's heart was with a view of intercession boldly, come to the throne of God. That's your word, pros, boldly, before God, on behalf of Israel, that they might be delivered from their blindness. If people get delivered from their blindness, then they'll be saved and be made whole. This is soterion, S-O-T-E-R-I-A-N, it's a Greek word. Verse 2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Bear them record is the Greek word martyrio, from which we get our English word martyr. We also get the word witness from it. A witness, the word witness, English word witness, is many times taken from the Greek word martyrio. Bear them record, martyrio, that they have a zeal of God. They were zealous for God, a godly zealousness. You know, it would be like a religious zealousness. We see denominational people today and a lot of copped out Christians. They're real zealous. Real zealous, but lack a lot of knowledge. Israel had a tremendous zeal, you know, tithing, mint, anise, all those little minute details they took care of. Real zealous, doing everything just right, you know, I suppose counting their beads or whatever they did right, facing the right direction when they did it, and when they slew the lamb, how they did it. Everything just right. The real zealous for them. It's like Paul. He was a little zealous too. Take a look at Acts 22. He describes a little of this zealousness. Acts 22. Verse 3. According to the perfect manner of the law, the fathers was zealous toward God. Acts 22, verse 3. He was zealous, a real zealot toward God, for God. And his zealousness, I persecuted the way. Verse 4. Unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and what? Right. And he had full cooperation from the top religious brass to do it. Verse 5, the high priest had give, And the elders, he received letters from right at the top echelon. Real zealous. Zealousness does not indicate rightness or correctness. Doesn't indicate true knowledge. On the other hand, knowledge without zealousness would be flat too, I suppose. Timothy is another one. Timothy. 1 Timothy. We sometimes forget that these people, there is a possibility of change. Like Paul. There is a possibility of change. But they have to be reached some way or somehow with that which really shocks them into the reality of the truth. Here he says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, talking about himself, before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insulting or injurious, harmful, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Real zealous man. And I wrote this today in anticipation of the core meeting tonight. And I've watched it over the years and I'm seeing a tremendous increase in it. Zeal or zealousness without accurate knowledge of the truth of God's word issues in error. And it is the firewood for the spirit of persecution, backed up by the top religious leaders, even as Paul's word indicated. A literal translation of verse 2 that blessed my heart is, for my witness to them is that they are zealous for God, parentheses, even as I was, end of parentheses, but not knowledgeably accurate. Or you could say, but not according to knowledge, or accurate knowledge would maybe be real good, but not according to accurate knowledge. That word knowledgeable, the root of that word is gnosko. Now, Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Ignorant. The Greek word here is the word agnoeo, A-G-N-O-E-long-O. Agnostic must come from that word. Agnoeo. And it's translated ignorant. For they being ignorant. See, Israel being ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant. Agnostic. Had no reason to be because the word had been made known to them. It was available to them, but they deliberately chose to go that route. And that's why I read you that verse 18 earlier. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, their words unto the end of the world. The word of God was available to them, but they chose to be ignorant because they did not receive or recognize its importance, and subsequently they failed to understand. That's what that word ignorant literally means. It's available to you, but you deliberately do not perceive its importance, and subsequently you fail to understand. Then this word righteousness, ignorant of God's righteousness. The Greek word, of course, is dikaiosune. I gave you this previously, earlier in Romans, a long time ago. Ignorant of God's righteousness. You see, when a person rejects the truth of the greatness of God's word, which is available, he will always endeavor to increase his own stature by showing how righteous he is. you know, by his works, how righteous he is, rather than God's righteousness. This God's righteousness is a standing to and for the believer, which is called forth by man's state of believing. If he believes God and God's word, then he will not be ignorant of God's righteousness, and he will receive God's righteousness. But these people were so zealous that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And whenever you're ignorant of God's righteousness, you do exactly what I just said a little while ago. Here it's in the scriptures, and going about to establish their own what? Righteousness. Going about is seeking or desiring to securely establish their own righteousness. Men still try. They seek or desire to securely establish their own righteousness. You know, we've had some wonderful people in the ministry never quite break away from the organized system of the church, simply because they say they don't feel good if they don't make the 11 o'clock Sunday morning meeting, see, or the something else. They're still trying in their way to work out something that gives them a better standing before God. God's righteousness, you don't get that way. It's by believing, and, you know, I'm no objection. They want to belong there. It's their business. But to me, it's the height of stupidity to continue to support something that's already dead. But they have the freedom to. So it seems to me, when you have the greatness of the truth of God's word, you better take a stand before it's too late. And man still tries to work out his own salvation. They talk about it being grace, and the next breath it straight works. You know, they tell you how you're saved by grace, but, you know, if you have a cup of coffee before breakfast, then you're out. Do something else. All works. A bunch of lies. See? Really something. This word righteousness is used how many times in that verse? 3 times is right. Can you imagine the greatness of what God is trying to say when he uses one word 3 times in one verse? Sooner or later, somebody ought to catch on. Yeah. You know, here I got a gift for you. Here I got a gift for you. Here I got a gift for you. You finally ought to receive the darn thing. See, that ought to make some sense, shouldn't it? Here he says, ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. This word righteousness just keeps coming up. It's third time there. It's in verse 4 is the word righteousness. Verse 5 has the word righteousness. And verse 6, 6 times in the first 6 verses, really in 4 verses of the 10th chapter, 6 times is the word righteousness put before us in God's word. Yeah, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they didn't believe God's word. They didn't go according to God's word. They went according to their own laws and their own works. And then comes the great fourth verse, which just rocks your very foundations. Must have rocked everybody's at that time and ever since. For Christ, the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ, the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In chapter 7 of Romans, in verse 4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of what? Christ. Dead to the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And you're become dead to the law. Well, if you're dead and they read you the Riot Act out of the law, what good does it do you? Won't affect you any. Okay. The word says we're dead to it. Now they read us the Riot Act. What good does it do? We don't pay attention. We're dead. We don't hear stuff they're saying. You know. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And the word end is the word telos. And, you know, it isn't suntalia, it's telos. The way I describe that it very simply to you kids at times is the dog has a tail. That would be suntalia. But right where it drops off at the tail end of the tail, that's telos. That's the end of the end. Now Christ is the end of the end. He's the end of the law. Ace, for, ace, righteousness. To everyone, Judean or Gentile, to everyone, make any difference. Whether they're Judean in background or Gentile in background, then subsequently it wouldn't make any difference if they were red, white, black, green, or yellow. Color has nothing to do with it. Christ is the end, the telos of the law. Unto righteousness, to everyone who believeth, sure is something. That verse alone would remake anybody's life if they believed it. It'd so totally take you out of the rat race of so-called Christian running today that you could settle down and believe God and enjoy living without constantly feeling condemned, without constantly living under some form of legalism. Really something. You see, in Galatians chapter 3, is that great record I've taught you this so many times before, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by what? Sure. But the scripture hath concluded all, Jew and Gentile, under sin, that the promise by pistis of Jesus Christ might be given to them that pistis, believe, pistuo. This word faith and believing, the root word is pistis all the time, and you really got to work that. Just work it to where you understand its usage every place, because if you don't, you'll always be confused because there's no translation that gives it accurately. That the promise by pistis of Jesus Christ might be given to them that again believe, pistis. But before pistis came, 23, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the pistis which should afterwards, after the law, be revealed. Really something. You see, a man of body and soul can believe. But a man of body and soul cannot have faith. Before faith came, before pistis came, cannot refer to believing. When we were kept under the law, they already had the ability to believe, right? Therefore, that faith, that word pistis there in 23, cannot refer to believing. Shut up unto the pistis. That cannot refer to believing. That has to refer to what Christ did and what he brought. Which should afterwards, after the law, be revealed, made known. You see, perhaps in verse 22, you could go with that. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ believing, might be given to them, Jew and Gentile, when they believe. But before faith came, the faith of Jesus Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith of Jesus Christ, which when it's in you and it's in me, it's the family faith, which should afterward be revealed. Verse 24, Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, was a schoolmaster, until Christ. It was to direct, to lead, to guide, to teach. Unto is until Christ. That we might be justified by pistis, by believing, by our believing of what Jesus Christ did. I showed you that the stumbling stone was that justification by believing was too easy for Israel. That the righteousness of God without the law was too easy. Here you have it again. That we might be justified by believing. That's all. Justification comes by believing. As you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified before Him because of what Christ did, and then you are given the righteousness of God. God's righteousness. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, or the believing of the Lord Jesus Christ is come, who accomplished it all for us. But after that believing is come, not the believing of the natural man of body and soul, but it have to be the believing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished it all for us. After that faith, if you go with the translation I just gave you, otherwise you have to go with the faith of Jesus Christ, which I understand. But after that faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, which became available by the believing of Jesus Christ and His accomplishments. I always do the Father's will. All things tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, he's the only man that never blew it. That's why it became available. No longer under a schoolmaster. No longer under a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster in verse 24, the law was what? The schoolmaster. In Romans, Christ is the end of the law. Remember? 10. Now here, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer under a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster is the law. It is the law of sin and death. We're no longer under the law of sin and death, but we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Literally, I believe, alive in Christ Jesus. With the letters all in caps. A-L-I-V-E in all caps. Alive in Christ Jesus. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness, Romans 10:4, to everyone that believeth or who believeth. Christ is the end of it. You see that? Unto righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. Remember the scripture filled with all the fullness of God is at Ephesians? See? Boy, oh boy, that stuff is just fantastic. Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Jew or Gentile, it's nothing to do with it, who believeth. And remember 7:4 that I read to you? Boy, that's putting all this together ought to just through your heart. Become dead to the law by the body of Christ, by what Christ accomplished in His body, what He did for you and me. That's how we got it. In Romans 8, we've had a tremendous verse that we've used before and taught you. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, the right requirements, the righteousness might be fulfilled in us. So the righteousness of God is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or alive in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews, chapter, well, 10 I got here. Verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the exact reality of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Man, oh man. Verse 2 said, if this had been possible, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged, cleansed, should have had no more conscience of sin, awareness of sin. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Cleansed. You see, it wasn't a cleansing in the Old Testament. It was a covering for their sin. He covered their sin. But Christ, the end of the law, with Christ in the hope of glory, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a cleansing within. It's a cleansing to the end that you have your habit pattern, your renewed mind, that you no longer even have a consciousness of sin. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Isn't that something? Chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And it's by this that we draw nigh unto whom? Chapter 9. Look at verse 9. Which was a figure for the time in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to what? The conscience. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And because of this, he's the mediator of a new covenant. Romans 10:4. 10:4. Christ is the end of the law, the telos of the law for righteousness to everyone, everyone, everyone that believeth. You see, boy, when I began to understand that you could have something spiritually and be totally unknowledgeable of it, then I learned some things. You know, to have born again, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you feel nothing. The feeling comes with the renewed mind, putting on the mind of Christ, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? So when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how righteous did you become? Righteous as God, the righteousness of God. Now, you didn't feel anything. Matter of fact, most Christians still feel dirty as long as they live. You know, they die feeling condemned. They're not sure if they're ever going to make it. Hope they will, but you don't make anything by hope. You make it by believing. That verse 4, you just can't drive it into your mind too big. Christ is the telos of the law unto righteousness. And righteousness means that you stand before God without any sense of guilt, fear, frustration, condemnation, or anything else. That's righteousness. And that you receive because he justified you when you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, which is coming up in Romans 10 sometime. Beautiful. That makes us alive in Christ Jesus. Now, the verse 5, 6, and 7. These are sort of neat. Starting in here with Israel and then talking about their zealousness and then righteousness, then showing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, to go deeper into this, he hits it from Moses' point of view. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of ek pistis believing speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Here in these verses, Paul is using the logical process of rabbinical methods of reasoning. But it's not the same as the logical process in Greek. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Or who shall descend into the deep, the abyss, bring Christ up again from the dead? He doesn't cover everything that's covered in those scriptures, and this all taken from Deuteronomy 30. But you have to go to the Septuagint and take a look at some of that stuff. But I can show enough of it to you and the accuracy of it by just taking you to Deuteronomy 30. He only uses a few verses out of Deuteronomy 30, starting with 11 through 14. But to show you the greatness of this, I want to start with verse 8. Now you remember what I've taught you so far, and now just hold it in all that stuff in your head to see this thing wound up in here. It's really a tremendous thing. It says in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 30, and thou shalt return, talking to Israel, and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. To do the commandments of God is to believe his word, to believe what he said. That's do the commandments. And the Lord thy God, if you do this, will make thee plenteous. In other words, more abundant life. In every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, fruit of the cattle, fruit of the land. How in the world can you expect a farm to produce when the ungodly run it? How can you expect a nation to have enough food to eat when the ungodly, the God rejecters, the people who break God's commandment, run it? The land will not produce. So the best thing to do is pour all the chemicals to it you can to get it to produce, because you're just killing yourself. Because sooner or later you run out of pep. It's the law of the word. And I didn't write the book. Nobody needs to believe it. For all I care, I still believe it, because I believe what the word says. Then the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as rejoiced over thy fathers. Verse 10, if thou shalt hearken, open your earballs, listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments, which is to keep his word, his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. And here it is, this is what he quotes from in Romans. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I've set before thee this day life, death, good, evil. There it is. In that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall, absolute tense, bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. People, that's how I feel about the WOWs. That's how I feel about the Corps. Any believer, you go into a certain city, you're not in there to possess it for yourself. You're in there to teach the greatness of God's Word, God's commandments again, the truth of God's Word. The territory belongs to you because you belong to Him. You just have to get in there. Certainly you have no more enemies confronting you than Israel had when they went into Canaan. God has to bear His arm for you. You can't do it in your own strength. You have to do it in His strength. But you got to believe. Verse 17, if thine heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and here it is, worship other gods, the Trinity, and serve them, I denounce you this day. You're going to perish, not prolong days upon the earth, so forth. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, verse 19, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed, your progeny, if you want a good baby, got to believe, got to walk the Word. Look, it's a promise of the Word, promise of God. And we in the Way Ministry should have no problem with God's Word, for we speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is the external manifestation of the Christ in you, the hope of glory, eternal life. There is no question about it. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, obey His voice, cleave unto Him. He is your life. He is the length of the days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Out of that great section of Deuteronomy, he picked those words and, well, he sort of gave it a spiritual connotation. It said in Deuteronomy, not hidden, not far removed, not in heaven, not in the depth of the sea. And the reason for that is God's Word, God's commandments, God's will is not hidden. God's will is not in heaven. God's will is not far removed. God's will is not in the depth of the sea. It's really a figure in Deuteronomy, because whenever anything was too good to be true, as we say, then they use these kind of words. Knowledge too high, or it's impossible. You know, we just say it couldn't happen. Or say, in the Jews, or Judeans, or Israel, whenever that was, they used the figures like this, hidden, removed, way up in heaven, way in the depth of the sea, just too big. God says it's not hidden. It's not far removed. It's not in the depth of the sea. It's not higher than the heavens. But He said it's very nigh, very nigh. Verse 8 of 10. Very nigh. See? Reminds me of Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things of God. Those secret things, and even the revealed things, belong to us. It's not hidden. It's not far removed. It's not in the heavens. It's not in the depth of the sea. It is not too high. It is not impossible. Nothing is so high or so impossible. But it's very simple and easy. The stumbling stone and the rock of offense. Very simple, very easy. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth. Very nigh. In your mouth. Even in your heart. That is the word of pistis. Believing. See in verse 4, in that great verse, to everyone that what? Believeth. Here it is again. The word in thy mouth, even in thine heart, is the word of believing. Word of believing. The word of believing we preach. The word of believing is the word that was preached, which is the truth of God's word. The word, Greek word for word here, is the word of rhema, sayings. The sayings, that's their speech. You've heard this before. For this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do one thing believe. The word is nigh in thy mouth, even in thine heart. That is the sayings, the rhema of pistis, of believing. The word, or the sayings of believing. The word we preach and the sayings, the rhema, the word is nigh in thy mouth, simply means somebody has spoken it to you. Even deeper than that, in thy heart, all the way, you're absolutely convinced. It's just a great part of you, because that word brought you life and light and truth. It answered your questions. The word of faith, pistis, which we preach. And that word is the redemptive work of Christ, which gives us the righteousness of God, justification by believing. Jesus Christ, in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, is seated at the right hand, day of Pentecost. He has ascended, remember? And we are seated in the heavenlies with him. All of that stuff, you can fit that now in your heart and mind. That's the word, the sayings which are preached, the believing. You see, both the law was accessible and Christ is accessible. The difference is in what Christ did, which rules out all the works of men, because no man ever could do the works that Christ did. And therefore, that damnable teaching that if you really are a Christian, you have to take up your cross and follow him is right from the pit. I know what the word says, and I know to whom it says it, when it says it, and why it says it. But that you for one moment could think that you could add one fraction of an inch to your own spiritual stature is total stupidity. Because if you can add one fraction of an inch, you could add it total, then you would not need a Savior, you'd be your own. And that's exactly what the natural man teaches. And that's what religion teaches. Because they teach the works of man rather than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The works of man are totally ruled out. There's only one who is perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his work and with his work, with the cross he bore, that we just bear the cross of love. We bear the cross just the opposite of what he bore. He bore death, we have life. He bore sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He was the end of the law of sin and death that we might live the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, being alive in Christ. And that cord takes us through the first 8 verses and gets us ready for 9 and 10.